Well, thank you for the invitation and greetings in Jesus' precious name. I know few people here. We've been acquainted over the years with the Harnishes and have appreciated their services from time to time. And I was surprised to see Brian and his wife, his family here this evening, but we serve on you'd say the school board at Fairhaven together. And then I see a few faithful people here, Lenita and Trudy. I saw Trudy somewhere. We appreciate their services at Fairhaven. So I'm trying to remember if this was an assignment or just how this came about. There I see Trudy. how this came about, but I think the initial invitation was to maybe share some experiences that we had when we were in Romania, and that's 20-some years ago. So, I titled the message "Sowing Seeds of the Kingdom." And I was very blessed with the song selection tonight. Of course, I was connecting with words such as, "Do people know that you love Jesus?" And those types of things. Now, the message tonight, I'd like to say up front, is to be an encouragement for us. It's not to make us, well, I hope not, make us feel like your toes were stepped on, but maybe a little bit of that is good. But it's to be an encouragement to sow seeds. And we'll be looking at numerous scriptures, and then I'd like to share some practical illustrations of how we can sow seeds and share an account or an experience we had in Romania that really encouraged me to be a sower. So I'd like to start with something I have in my pocket, and I could just about not find it. It's a seed, and it's a small seed, but this seed, corn seed, has the potential of reproducing 800 to 1,000 kernels like this. Now, if you talk to the Harnishes, maybe they would say 1,000. I'm not sure. Yeah. Recently, scientists managed to grow a lotus plant. And I never knew what a lotus plant was, but they determined that seed was 2,000 years old. And, you know, you could ask, or I know some students even debated, is this seed dead or alive? Well, I think the correct analysis of a seed like this is it's dormant. You give it the right conditions and environment, it has potential for life. And I'm thinking you're already making the spiritual application. You know, you can drop a seed of truth or love, and it can lay dormant in somebody's life. And you probably have stories that of people that you know that maybe years ago somebody spoke to them or they picked up a tract. And it took time, but at the right time and the right environment, they gave their heart to the Lord. So the few scriptures that I'd like to look at will build up to the potential in a seed. Okay, so maybe I'll say like Brian did, you don't have to turn to the references, but you may. I invite you to, if you have your Bibles, Matthew 22:34 through 40. And we want to consider here Jesus' answer to the lawyer who asked. Then I'll read. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And then Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So I'm thinking you'll agree as we conclude that love is front and center of God's kingdom, loving God and loving each other. So love is front and center of God's kingdom. And I'll add one statement that maybe you can digest. Love is the sum of the duty of man. And I believe love is faith's work, or faith's work is to love. Okay. So anyway, the point that I'd like for us to remember is that love is front and center of God's kingdom. I think we too often find it too easy to separate loving God and loving our fellow man. And let me say this yet before we go to the next scripture. There's something terribly selfish about me being saved and not being concerned about helping someone else find salvation. There's something terribly selfish about me, I'm saved, and I don't care about other people. No. Love is front and center of God's kingdom. The next scripture that we'd like to look at is Psalm 146. Psalm 146. And I'll read verses 3 through 9. And this psalm talks about trusting God. We believe God created, he saves, and he alone sustains. Okay, so he created, he saves, and he alone sustains. So this psalm talks about help from God and our hope. So as I read this, I want you to think about who or how does God do this? Psalm 146:3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. And I'll stop reading there. So how does God do all this? Does someone care to respond? How does God do all this? Yeah, through us, through believers. I believe God channels his love and care through fellow humans, his children, his disciples, to visit the needs in the world. That contact with your neighbor, the encouragement you give the struggling fellow Christian, that visit to the jail, that visit to the hospital or the nursing home, the loving support you give to those who are hurting, and your prayers are all so significant. Your part in the building of God's kingdom is important, and let's never allow Satan to convince us otherwise. So that's just an encouragement. We see what God offers and would like to do, but he's counting on us as his hands and feet and mouth. So we live in a broken world. And yeah, I'll just say a few things to help us all think alike just now about the hurting world that we live in. There's many physical, emotional, and spiritual hurts in this world. Statistics give it that 50% of the marriages fail, somewhere around 50%. Marriages that fail. Talk about lack of relationship. But then I think of all the hurting children from those broken relationships. Sickness, death, all causes stress and discouragement to a lot of people. I don't know how recent or how up-to-date this statistic is, but there's an estimated 45,000 suicides in America every year. And so there's that many suicides, but look at all the hurting people around a suicide. So I'm just giving that as a picture that we're living in a hurting world. Now, if you woke up this morning and you had a good night's sleep, you had food to eat, and you had purpose today or any day, you have it, statistics tell us, you have it better than 75% of the world. So that puts us in a 25% category. Now, that 25%, those people aren't all Christians. Okay. So, but we are. So we can actually have a good night's sleep, food to eat, purpose, and peace in our hearts. And that brings us down to somewhere around maybe 2 to 5% of the world. I'm just challenged with the responsibility that's on our shoulders to meet the needs of the hurting in the world. So now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3:9. Okay, I'll start with verse 9, where Paul says that we are laborers together with God. Laborers together with God. So I hope you're following the sequence here, that love is front and center of God's kingdom. There's a hurting world, and God wants us to be involved, to help. And then Paul, who understood this very well, says we're laborers together with God. Now, I'm going to read this, and then you'll understand later why I'm stressing one phrase. But whenever we get to, but God giveth the increase. I want us all to read that together. So I'll read 1 Corinthians 3, start reading at verse 6, or maybe 5, just for the context. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. We cooperate with God. We sow seeds, do deeds of love, speak words of truth, but it's God that gives the increase. Okay, the next scripture, Matthew 13. And sometimes I like to ask, so does that ring a bell? Who knows what Matthew 13 is? Yes? Okay, the parable of the sower. My Bible's headline is the parable of the sower, but I like to call it the parable of hearts. There's four kinds of soil, or four kinds of hearts. Okay? So Matthew 13, 3. And he, Jesus, spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So the four kinds of soil: the wayside, the stony places, the thorns, and the good ground. So not every parable does Jesus explain what he meant or what he was saying, but he does here. If you look at verse 19 of the same chapter, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. And he goes on in the next verses explaining each soil type and what happens. Now, what I'd like for us to catch here is in verse 19, what are the seeds that we're supposed to sow? Can you tell from verse 19? What is the seed that we're supposed to sow? Because we're obviously not up here throwing these seeds around. The word of God. The King James would say the word of the kingdom. Okay? So, maybe we're finished for tonight, and we know now to go home and sow the word of the kingdom. But what is that? Okay. So, what's front and center? Love. So I think the word of the kingdom would include love. Okay. And then I was trying to just boil it down to where, say I had a a club class or a Sunday school class of boys and girls that would still not quite get it, what we're to do. And then I think it's, yeah, I found this verse in Proverbs 12:17. And it just, in the King James, very clearly says in Proverbs 12:17, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. Okay, so I concluded, and I'm going to open myself up. If you have other concepts of the kingdom that I just totally missed, you come to me afterwards. But I think the word of the kingdom, there's two words, love and truth, that encapsulate God's kingdom. It's love and truth. And I would like to challenge us with that, that we make that our life purpose, to share love and speak truth. So I don't know if, yeah, like tomorrow morning, I don't know what the weather is going to be like, but say it's, some people call it bad weather, right? What is the truth that you could speak? Think about that. We have all kinds of opportunities to speak truth if we're looking for it, and all kinds of opportunities to show love. So let's keep that in mind. Two words that I believe describe or sum up the kingdom of God is showing love and speaking truth. And seeds of love and seeds of truth, they both do the same thing. They bring life. Mm-hmm. Now, not all the seeds fall on good ground, but we're called to sow, right? We're not, like in this parable, maybe just 25% of the ground was good ground. I don't think that's for us to determine, right? Well, let's look at Ecclesiastes 11 for the next scripture. Okay, and I'll just read this and make a few comments. So cast thy bread upon the waters. And my understanding of the word waters in the Hebrew is the multitudes of need, the multitudes of needy. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. My interpretation of what the writer is saying here would be that there's a window of time to sow. Maybe I should have read verse 4 yet. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. There's a window of time. You know, sometimes I do some travel and I sit beside somebody on the bus or train or plane, and there's just a window of time with that person. If we don't take it, it's gone. And It's that way even if we consider our days. You know, what we don't do today, it's gone. So that's what I see the writer saying here. Verse 6, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. We're not called to determine what the soil is necessarily. We're just sowers. That's the encouragement. Okay. So, I'm minded to give some illustrations that will be an encouragement for us to be sowers. Now, the current of evil in our world today, does it ever grip you like, I mean, these people are so far off, where do I start? How can I reach them? Okay, so I'm going to challenge us with the feeding where Jesus fed the 5,000. And yeah, I'm going to need to turn to it. John chapter 6. Here's the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And this has encouraged me to be a sower. And I hope I can relay that or relate that to you in a way that it would motivate us to be sowers and to give God what we have. You know, I know some people that are... they work for the billboard evangelism, and they answer calls, and they get all kinds of questions, and it seems like they know these billboard callers, or I'm not sure what you call them. Anyway, they seem to know how to answer, and that just, I would just freeze. Okay? Maybe you're one of those people too, that I don't know how to answer these people. Well, I was encouraged with this account where Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. And he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. You know, it's like he said, there is some food here. But see what he said right after it. But what are they among so many? And then Jesus said, make the men sit down. What I got from this is that look what Jesus did with this little boy's lunch. This little boy just had a lunch. But he gave it to Jesus and Jesus multiplied it. Okay, can that be an encouragement for us? It doesn't take a big theological answer sometimes to even the worldly wise. Just speak truth and show love, just in the smallest way, and let God multiply that. And I have some illustrations. So I don't expect that you know my friend, but I'll say his name. He knows I share this account different times. Edwin Troyer from Ohio was a missionary in Canada. And I think they were up for like 3 years. And he was on the roof. It was the last day that before they came home when they ended their 3-year term. He was on the roof putting shingles on with an unsaved Indian man. And Edwin said he just prayed that somehow God would help him have the right words for him. And here it was the end of the day, and he hadn't said anything yet. And he knew that the window of time was going to be gone just soon. And he told me, he squeaked out, "Did you ever think about God?" And the man said, "No." And that was the end of the conversation. About 3 years later, Edwin's went back to visit. And this man came up to him and said, "Remember what you said just before you left? I could never shake that off. And today I'm a believer." Now, can we do that? Can we just ask somebody if they ever think about God? There's a man in our church that left a tremendous testimony. He worked at King's in Intercourse, and he worked at the cash register. And when people would come up to pay, he would often ask them, "So how are you?" And then they'd say, but they'd return, "And how are you?" Doesn't that often happen? And his answer consistently was, "I have lots to be thankful for." Okay. So there's a mother and a little girl. And this little girl heard this man behind the counter say, "I have lots to be thankful for." They go back to the New England States. She goes to school. And the teacher asks her, "Well, how are you this morning?" And she said, "I have lots to be thankful for." Okay. And then her friends ask her, and the teacher heard her answer different times, "I have lots to be thankful for." And the teacher came up to the girl and said, "What's this about? You have lots to be thankful for." Well, she said, "We were down at Intercourse, they were tourists, and this man said that." Okay. And then her mother picked up on this, and the little girl said, "Yeah, it's the man down at Intercourse. That's what he says when you ask him." So the next year when they came down, the mother kind of stayed behind and she said, "Show me where this man is." And she goes up to the counter and he says, "So how are you?" She said, "Fine. And how are you?" "I have lots to be thankful for." And then the mother came up and explained the whole thing. But this went, you could say, went viral. "I have lots to be thankful for." Maybe we can do that. When I was in Romania, we were the head of the self-help projects program. So I would go down to the farm, and there was a brother that I could count on it at least a couple times a week. We would greet each other in the morning, and he would say, "Well, Alvin, what did you read in the Bible this morning?" Okay. So I kind of made sure that I had something, because if I didn't, "Alvin, you need me to read the Bible." Yeah. So can we ask each other? Can we encourage people? So I'll give you the little story of this little card that says, "Jesus loves you." And on the back is John 3:16. So we met this couple over in Romania, Jerome and Marlise. And then we came home. They came to New Jersey because his business sent him to New Jersey. And then they would from New Jersey get on the turnpike and come and visit us. So this is what he used to do. He used to put these everywhere. And so they pulled up to a toll booth. That was back when you still had cash. And he handed in the cash with this little card on the cash. The woman in the toll booth stopped. She said, you won't know, you'll never know what this means to me this morning. We're in the middle of a divorce, and I was crying out to God that he would somehow show me that he loves me. Here it is. And they came to our place. He was so excited. Told us the story. And our youngest son was listening. And for a couple years, our youngest son kept me supplied. He made these. And I would have stories to tell about that. I'm trying to emphasize that it doesn't take that much. If you don't think you can do a lot, just give your little lunch. Mm-hmm. You probably all know this story, and I won't repeat it. But there was a man that used to go around on the streets and say, if you die today, where would you spend eternity? And then some years later, it came out that from that question, I think there was an evangelist or something. Yeah. There's something else that I'd like to encourage us with, and that is, you know, we want to give God our lunch. We want to do, even if it's just something small, just do it. I guess I'm not quite sure how to get to the point. The point that I'm trying to make is sometimes we're spread too far away from ourselves. Like, we'll do this and we'll do a passing phrase, and that's all good. It's speaking truth and sharing love. But I'd like to challenge us to get down to maybe think of one person that you could get close to, one person this year, and just walk with that person. Don't give up. Pray. Get the church to pray. And just concentrate on discipling one person. I was challenged with that, and I'm just passing that on. So, what I'd like to do yet is share what we experienced in Romania. That was probably a biggest faith builder for me in and motivation to be a part of God's plan. So when we went to Romania, that was in 1996 and came home in 2001. One of the things I was responsible for was the seed distribution. And that's why I have this here. We passed out, okay, this is a seed pack from Christian Aid Ministries. And I even forget now how many different kinds of seeds, maybe a dozen. And then like a Gospel of John. And we would have passed out 5 years, every March, 60,000 packs like this every year, okay? And we had 60 meetings per year where we would have crowds of like maybe from 100 to 900 was the most. And then we would have a set of slides Yeah, just to give you a picture, it was 6 weeks where we would do 10 meetings each week. So that was like two a day, and our schedule was full for 6 weeks. By 2001, when we left, we estimated that over 100,000 people had received garden seeds and a Gospel of John. And the theme of our slide presentation was the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, and the Greek Orthodox people connected with that in some way. And then the phrase, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we would build on that. So it was the message of forgiveness. And then 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I don't have time to go into all that. But then our slide presentation, we would share seven principles for success. And examples would be like honor God, honesty, helping others instead of stealing, being good stewards. You know, we would do that. And then we would show them the picture of the 57 orphanage children, the Nathaniel Orphanage, and what Christian Aid was doing in Romania for their children. Okay. So the 57 children that were shown, then one of the statistics that I remember is that about half of the orphanage children were there because of broken homes. And the broken home thing was because of alcohol. And then we would point out the four Batsika children. And I don't know if this is new to you, or you probably read about the four Batsika children that were forced to sit on the bed and watch their father murder their mother. So now that's a backdrop of to help you understand how we got this message out to the Romanian people. The gospel message of forgiveness, and that God will forgive us even if we're a murderer. God's blood will cover, we can experience forgiveness. So the story of the four Batsika children, their father's name was Nelu, and he had an alcohol problem. He came home one night just, I'd say, drunk enough to be dangerous. And he tied up his wife to the bedposts and began beating her. And the children, there were seven children, and they pled for their mom to no avail. And he threatened the children and said, sit on the bed or I'll punish you. So they sat on the bed and had to watch this. And at one point, Nelu told Elena to go get a knife. And she had to obey. She got a knife, and they had to watch him cut her until she bled to death. It was some hours into the night. One of the girls was able to get out of the bedroom window and went to the neighbors for help. Of course, the police came and took him off to prison. The mother had died. And Nathaniel Orphanage is just a couple miles from this house. And then the four that fit the age range for our orphanage, those four children came to our orphanage. And that was Elena, Vasilika, Marian, who was one of the boys, and Stefania. So they came to the orphanage. Now we're telling this story to villagers all over Romania. 60 different villages every year. And the Christian Aid Ministry sponsored evangelists would find the villages for us. Some of the villages, there was no church, no Christians. And so we would be explaining the gospel message along with this story. So the reason I said that is so the evangelists heard this story over and over again, because they would take us to different villages. And this one evangelist, he was able to get into one of the prisons in Romania. And it was it wasn't a regular prison. It was a TB treatment center. Okay, so this evangelist goes into this prison, and he said it came to his mind to share the Batsika story with the men in the prison and about God's forgiveness. And after he got done preaching, a man came up to him and said, "I murdered my wife, and I'm experiencing God's forgiveness. I'm a Christian." So then this man said, "Can you help me find my 7 children?" Okay, now this, you have to understand, this evangelist kept hearing this story over and over again, but it was always 4 children, the 4 children at the Nathaniel Orphanage. So anyway, about that time, Christian Aid Ministries had given funds for a Romanian church to be built, and we were invited to the church dedication, and we went. And when you're a visiting pastor at a dedication, they all have to speak. So that day there was 7 pastors that spoke, and a song between each one. And I remember that day, it was hot. And the last one was this evangelist that got up and said, "We heard a lot today, and I'm just going to keep it short, but I was in prison last week, and I'm going to request prayer for a man that has become saved. He told me he murdered his wife, and he's asking if we can help him find his 7 children." Well, then he sat down. Right after the service, Sylvia and I went to him and said, "What's this man's name?" And he said, "I have it at home on my dresser." He went home. It was Nelu Batsika. And he came up to the orphanage and told us that this man that he met is Nelu Batsika. And 4 of his children are at our orphanage. And now I forgot something, but I hadn't told this story for a little while. But anyway, so in the years, it was like 3 or 4 years that we didn't know where Nelu was or what prison he was in. And his children, at our prayer meetings, without fail, when it come time for prayer requests, they would raise their hand and say, "Pray for Dad that we could find him and that he could become a Christian." And so now, here comes the message. We found your dad, and he's a Christian. What do you think that did to our prayer meetings? I can still see Elena, the oldest one of the 4, running from building to building, telling all the other orphanage children, "We found Dad, and he's a Christian." So this went 3 or 4 months until we got clearance at the prison to come and bring the children to meet their dad. I won't be able to explain the scene, but we got to the gate. It was Johnny and Ruth and my wife and I, and Sylvia and the four Batsika children. And on the way, it was like a 2-hour drive. We had a picnic lunch along, and little Vasilika. How many of you know Vasilika? Vasi, she attends our church. Yeah. She said, she hardly remembered that night. She was four, I'm not sure. And yes, she remembered it, but she was able to forgive. And she said, when I see Dad, I'm just going to put my arms around him and tell him that I forgive him for killing Mom. And that's exactly what she did. We got there. The guards opened the gate. They knew we were coming. We went into the police office. And there was three officers in there. And you have to understand Romanian culture, but they were in charge. And Sylvia shared this story with them. And we just watched them melt away. And after a bit, they were crying. And the one officer told the other one, just go get Nelu. Nelu came to the door. And I don't know if he knew that four of his children were in there or not. But just as he came to the door, the evangelist handed him four candy bars. And in Romanian culture, that has a message. So I don't know that detail. But he came in carrying four candy bars, and he looked, saw his four children, and just dropped to the floor and sobbed. And one by one, Sylvia helped the children just get up and meet their dad. And Vasi did exactly what she said she was going to do. And we have a picture of that. She just threw her arms around Dad and said, I forgive you. We left the children alone for about a half an hour. We had their picture books from the orphanage along, and they showed their dad. And then we were scheduled to give a program, a singing program in the dining hall. And word just spread like wildfire through that prison that the Americans are here with Nelu's four children. And that little dining hall had like 30 men came out. Sylvia got the four Batsika children up on the table and they started singing. And I never witnessed 30 men cry so uncontrollably. I don't know what all their stories were. And then the evangelist had just a short message. And at the end, he said, I'd like to have three men pray at the end. And there was one in the front that prayed, one about halfway back. And then I was all the way in the back sitting beside Nelu. And Nelu prayed. He was the third one that prayed. And he prayed nothing before and nothing after. He prayed the Lord's Prayer. And that was our theme for 5 years, sharing these pictures and the gospel message and the Lord's Prayer. Well, we came home, and in the next couple years, maybe two times a year, we were able to go visit Nelu until he was not needing treatment, and then he was moved out somewhere. Now, in the meantime, so Christian Aid was translating the Lamp and Light Correspondence Bible Studies into Romanian. And so we were able to take those Lamp and Light studies into the prison. About 2 years later, I asked Phil Beiler, who was in charge of the Lamp and Light Bible Study courses, I said, so is there any indication how many are coming from that prison? And he said, oh, no, they're coming from all over Romania. And isn't that a God thing? It shouldn't be a total surprise to us. This prison was a TB treatment center. It was the only prison we could get into with the gospel. But the prisoners were coming, spending a year or two, and getting... The one guard said he thinks there's 40 Christians in that prison. And so they would come in from other prisons and then go out. It's amazing. So the point I'd like to make, so it started with a seed. Actually, somebody's seed thought to do this in Romania. And then spread this story all around and have Nelu need TB treatment and come to the prison and the evangelist to go. And then we make a connection and then we get the Bible study courses. And this thing, now this is a corn seed, but if I had an oak tree seed, this thing is like growing into a tremendous oak tree. I don't know. Maybe something that you and I will do will also grow into a big oak tree. But maybe that's not the point. I think the point is, can we be like the little boy that just gave his lunch and let God be the one to give the increase? So I don't know. That's been 20 years ago. I mentioned earlier that Vasi, one of the four, is a member at our church. So after she graduated from the orphanage, she went to live with one of the Christian Aid Ministry staff. And Marcus and Joanna Beiler from our church were over there for, I think, 2 years or 3 years of service. And Marcus invited his brother Tim over to Romania, and the rest is history. Tim and Vasi got together. Today they're members at our church. Tim and Vasi have four little girls. And it just so happened today, this wasn't planned, but I was invited to the host family for dinner after church. And so were Tim and Vasi. And guess what our entertainment was? These four little girls stood there and sang for us. And that's exactly what Vasi and her sisters used to do in Romania at Nathaniel Church. Yeah, and Nelu has, okay, he witnessed the baptism of his children at Nathaniel Church, and he attended for some time. There was also a Romanian girl that was attending Nathaniel Mennonite Church, and somehow those two got together and they were off. So for years, they were in a backslidden state, and they had seven children. And just in the last year, I think, he threatened her to the point that she had to call the police. And she, with police help, she fled to the Mennonite church in Suceava. So now she's repented, she's a member at the church, and these seven children are, they're a nice family. They went through a lot. But we're all praying for Nelu. So maybe when you think about the message this evening and the story, you can also pray for Nelu that he would repent. I'll probably sit down and think of things I didn't say, but I think I said enough.